Well, thank you for being here and for coming, and for Sister Leanne, Brother Andrew. And we want to open into the book of Luke in chapter number 5. Book of Luke 5. The theme of this meeting is a sincere ministry. A sincere ministry. And it is geared towards the preachers of the gospel, but for every child of God is involved in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to learn how to do it properly. And as I was analyzing this particular subject, it's another message I plan to bring tomorrow night. So if the Lord speaks unto you, and I hope He will, that you will bring others. We plan to pass out 50 books. So if other people will come, that's part of the bait. I have to bring them and then to help them. And I have my numbers is on the back. I'm the author of the book. And our job as Christians, as ministers, as a brethren in Christ, is to help each other in the preaching of the gospel and to spread the name of Jesus Christ throughout this world. Our sister Deanny has been very helpful to organize this meeting, and each person in the body of Christ is going to be gifted in their own way. And the thing I have learned is to go 100% after the gospel's glory, but to share it and to live that it might be made known. And to do it with sincerity. There's a lot of hypocrisy here and other places. But just here in Nigeria, it is very rare to meet a person that is a sincere believer of the truth and is after the glory of God, after the good of people. So in this first message, what does God do to make us a sincere minister? As you'll see, the first thing He does, and what He continually does, is He exposes our sinfulness. And I really want to hit this from the scriptures, and then we'll look into other aspects of what our Lord Jesus Christ does. And if, as I'm preaching, if you have a question, we will have some time at the end to go back to answer questions and to make things clear. But in Luke chapter 5, I want to read in verse number 1 through 10. As the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, He was standing by Lake Gennesaret. He saw two boats at the edge of the lake, at the edge of the sea. The fishermen, our brother Peter and our brother James and John, had left them and were washing their nets. He, the Lord Jesus, got into one of the boats which belonged to Simon and asked him to put out a little from the land. He wanted to get a little distance so he could preach to the people. Then he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. That's quite a sermon. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, this man that would later be called Peter, "Put out into deep water." To launch out by the power of the Spirit into the deep things of God is the riddle, is the analogy, is the mystery. And let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we have worked all night, we have toiled all night long and caught nothing. But this is faith. But at your words, I will let down the nets. That's what we want to have. If we're going to be ministers, it's an active faith, a belief in God's word. And when they did this, they caught a great number of fish, and their nets began to tear. So that's quite a haul. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. That's ministry. We help each other. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. That's a boatload of sinners being saved by the gospel. That's the picture. And when Simon Peter saw this, you might think that he would say, I'm a big man, look at me now. He fell at Jesus' knees and said, Depart from me, go away from me, because I'm a sinful man, Lord. Quite a statement. For he and all those with him were astonished. And that will be the title of tonight's message. Astonished at the catch of fish that they took. And so were James and John, Zebedee's son, who were Simon's partners. Well, I want to talk about this great sinfulness and this great astonishment. When Brother Peter was brought into the public ministry, it happened right here. In the book of John, chapter 1, Peter was brought to Christ. I believe it was by his brother. But he was told by Jesus that in the future, later on down the line, you will be called Cephas. That's the book of John, chapter 1. And you can look at, and you can put your marker here on the book of Luke, chapter 5 is our text. But in John 1, verse number 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother Simon and told him, We have found the Christ, which means the anointed one, and he brought Simon to Jesus. That's witnessing. And when Jesus saw him, he said, You are Simon, the son of John, presently. You will be called in the future Cephas, which means rock. And so Peter had come to Christ in John 1, but he went back to his boats. And so that's like a man who has come to Christ, but has not yet been called or promoted into the ministry. Now, every believer from the time we first hear the gospel, even without an official position, is a minister of that gospel. That's what it means to be saved now. I was talking to one of the sisters that was there this morning. It was an outdoor outreach, and she works at a school. And she told me that sovereign grace, the fact that God saves whom he pleases, it's his power, it's his might, It's His strength. It's His choice. It's the grace of Almighty God. It's what the people need to be preaching, because they have turned from the gospel and have corrupted it. And this brother Simon Peter is not yet a preacher. He is made a preacher in this text in Luke 5. But he had come to Christ. He had probably met Christ in reality of the Spirit. We can't quite tell for sure. But we do know this. He obeyed the Word of God and he welcomed our Lord Jesus Christ. He made the use of his boat for the master to do the teaching. Didn't charge any fees. He didn't expect any money out of the deal. But he gave the reverence and the honor to the Son of God, who he was not yet acquainted with fully, as he would become acquainted with him in this very chapter. And then we also know that the Lord Jesus Christ, is he told Peter to drop down his net into the sea for a catch. And then Simon Peter said, "Lord, we have toiled all night and we have caught nothing." Now there's some of you like this. You've caught nothing. You brought no sincere glory unto God. You brought nobody into the kingdom, at least not much in reality. Well, he took our Lord Jesus at his word. This is how a sincere ministry begins. But then Jesus Christ, he fulfilled his word, and there was a great catch of fish. And the old King James says it was a great draught of fish. So much so that the ship began to sink, and then he calls his buddies. They pull in this great catch of fish. And what is the first thing that Peter tells our Lord Jesus after his success in ministry? This will be a key to a sincere ministry. What does he say? I've got it. I figured it out. I'm great now. I'm mighty. I'm strong. I'm anointed. I'm the chosen vessel. I knew it all the time. My grandmother told me I was special. It is my time now. Is that what he said? He said in Luke 5:8, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I am a sinner. I am as bad as a human being can be. There is no sinner anywhere in the world that's worse than me." Can you say that of yourself? Not 5 years ago or 10 years ago or before you came to Jesus. Can you say that about yourself now? That you are of your father, the devil, by nature. And the lust of your father you would do until the day you died, except for the mercy of God. Are you that bad that it is unfathomable? Because this is part of the astonishment that the Holy Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who died on the cross, the one who redeemed the elect back unto the Father, would condescend to use such maggots as you and me. This is a sincere ministry. I am nothing. I am nobody. I have nothing to give you except it comes in the power of the Holy Spirit into your heart and life. I cannot make you do anything for God. I cannot open your eyes. I cannot cause you to sin. I'm not worthy to speak his name, my own son. It's the glory of God in the gospel to stoop and to use a sinner. Are you hearing me? Are we sinners here tonight? That's the astonishment. What is a sinner? A sinner is a person who can do nothing good. Who has no good inside of them. Who needs mercy to even think the right thoughts. Go away from me because I am a sinful man, Lord. For he and all those with him were astonished, were amazed at the catch of the fish that they took in. And so were James and John, the Zebedee's sons, who were Simon's partners. And the Lord Jesus Christ told them, don't be afraid. From Luke chapter 5, verse number 10. From now on, you will catch people. And the Lord Jesus Christ tell him, now Peter, you need to think more positive. Did he tell him, Peter, you are not as bad as you think now? No, he did not. He told him, don't be afraid. When did God save Paul? You see, he's on the road to kill Christians, right? And the Lord Jesus appeared to him and knocked him down. And the only one who heard his voice and saw him out of all of the people that was with Paul was Paul. Because Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? He did not speak to everybody. Salvation is not the survival of the fittest. It's not something God gives to everybody. It's something God gives as he sees fit to whom he pleases. He could have met Paul in hell in judgment. But you know what happened to Paul for 3 days? He was blinded. And you know what happened over that period of 3 days? Paul got to see his sinfulness. Paul was the greatest Pharisee of the day. How many of you here, like myself, have been the greatest Pharisee of the day in your church? I'm the one that everybody looked to and said, wow, that is the man or the woman. But you have found out later by the secret counsel of the Lord, by the opening up of his word, that you are, like Paul says he was, the chief of sinners. Let's open into Romans chapter 7. And what I want for us is to be real ministers of the gospel. And they all have the same characteristic. They know they're nothing. And he's everything. And so Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 7. I'll start at verse number 7. This is what happened after he met Christ on the road. And he was blinded for 3 days trying to help himself. And what the scripture says is, what should we say then? Up to Romans chapter 7, verse 7. Is the law sin? Because it cannot save us. Absolutely not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law, if the standard of God's holiness, which is perfection, which is if there's any error, if there's any imperfection, if there's any lack of love, if there's any refusal to give God glory, It's damned to hell. I was at Brother Andrew's house in October. And you know, it was some people who told us that they do not commit sin. And I don't even want to ask if you believe that. Me and you, my brother, have never lived a moment without sin. We have never, ever preached unto His glory. We have never loved anybody else like Jesus Christ did. He's the standard. I've never thought a thought that is worthy of His glory if it was weighed on the scale by itself. And that's what Paul was able to see. Paul was able to take himself off the scales of man and comparing himself to other people, and he put himself on the scale of God and found himself wanting. I'm insufficient. I'm incapable. I'm unworthy. I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet. That's something secret that nobody can see. Or even stop himself from doing perfectly. If the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. And when the law said that, sin, it was seizing an opportunity through the commandment. The rebelliousness of the sinful nature produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I didn't even know how bad I was. But once the law came, I was alive once apart from the law. I was thinking I was good until I realized, it's not if I'm better than that guy in jail. It's not if I'm better than the prostitute that's going to be at the hotel later. It's if I'm good enough for God. Am I good enough, sir, to stand in His presence? Am I good enough, sir, to meet Him on my own? Because the law does not allow Christ to intervene. The law is a sentence of standard that is you yourself. If you want Christ, you have to run from your own righteousness. You can't have your goodness and Christ at the same time. You will not share His glory. You get one or the other. Christ or death. Either I'm totally righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, or I'm ungodly in the sight of God. Which is it? Of the law has no mercy, no compassion, no kindness towards sinners. No, well, at least you tried hard. Our best is not good enough. This is what Paul understood. And he had been judging himself by the standard of I'm better than everybody else, and I know my Bible. And the Lord Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? He's killing Christians. And he's blind for 3 days. And Christ is dealing with his heart. And it hurts. It strips. It robs. It takes away. Sister Vinny, it kills. And the reason there's not many sincere ministers is that nobody's dead. They're still living. But that's why they prance about on stage and preach themselves. They haven't died yet. They're still judging themselves compared to people instead of God. That's the crime. That's against our own brothers. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, as soon as I saw what it really meant to serve God, sin sprang to life and I died. And then Paul learned to say, verse 24, what a wretched man I am. Now from Romans chapter 7, verse number 7 through 12, that's before Paul came to Christ. And then verse number 13 or verse number 14 is after he came unto Christ. And simply what that means, Mr. Edu, is that I'm as unworthy today as I've ever been if I stand for one moment in myself. I'm as incapable of obeying God now as I was at the start, unless he gives me grace through Jesus Christ. I'm helpless. I'm undone. What did he tell Isaiah? Holy, 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 the Lord of hosts. What did Isaiah say? I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. And then God pardoned him and used him. And that was after he was in the ministry. If you ever forget the depth of the knowledge of your sin, you will be a hypocrite. Me too. My sister, I have been there. Where you think you're better than others, you think you know more than others, you even have the truth on your side. But you're still ministering in the flesh because you're not astonished at the fact that God would use you. You expect it. You think you've earned it. You think you're somebody. This is our sinful nature that deceives us, and it must be eradicated. That's why the Bible says that Paul was given what? What did God give Paul to make him a faithful and successful minister? I'll talk about it more tomorrow. The devil himself to beat him down, lest he would exalt himself. He had to be ministering from utter weakness. There was no praise in God. It was no all here, y'all. I'm special. It was I'm broken. I can do nothing, but Christ is all. I'll be speaking on that, on the Lord willing, tomorrow. But I'm glad you got that. That's a good thing. The devil was given to help Paul minister. That's wonderful. It's real. But this, O wretched man that I am, when you obtain mercy day after day, week after week, moment by moment, when you know yourself to be vile and depraved, and he washes away your sins. He pardons you, he uses you, he blesses you, he cleanses you, he helps you, he speaks to you, he communes with you, he has fellowship with you, he shares with you of his secrets. That's astonishing. But it'll never get to a place where I'm strong in myself. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of sin and death? This body of death, I thank God, it's not me, it's not my strength, it's not my might, it's not my willpower, it's not my trying hard, it's not my praying, it's not my fasting, it's not my going up to the mountain. Listen, you're going up to the mountain to pray is utterly meaningless if you're telling God, look, I climbed the mountain, now bless me. He said, that mountain's not high enough. If you want to go off someplace to pray or up a mountain, the only thing you bring to God is the blood shed by Jesus Christ. When you fast, don't pray your fasting. Pray the precious blood of Christ. Who did more for God? Me, you, or Messiah? Jesus is God in the flesh. He is the infinite standard of God because he is God. Come down to inhabit a body in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without sin, in order to be made a sacrifice and a ransom. And do you know what happened at the cross? He died because he suffered. The Son of God was not just jabbed through the heart and then he died. The Son of God, he hung there in the agony of the torment of hell. as the wrath of God came upon our substitute instead of you and me. He took what we deserved and he nailed it upon his son's cross and made it accomplished. Because a sinner is not blessed because he's trying hard. A sinner is blessed because his sins were atoned and the precious blood of Christ has earned every blessing that he'll ever get. Somebody died to satisfy the judgment of God. And he put our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. What the scripture says is, of him are you in Christ Jesus, who is of God, made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, according as it's written, he that glories, let him what? Glory in the Lord. It's because of God. He put us in Jesus Christ, who became for us everything that we need. Let's take a look at that text.
1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here is the definition of sinfulness that we really have to come to. Christ and the grace of God and the power of the Spirit of God did it all when we could do nothing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse number 30, verse 31. But it is from him, it is of God that you are in Christ Jesus. The only reason that I'm a child of God is because God, from everlasting, put me and the elect people in the Lord Jesus Christ. If he had left your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life, what would happen unto you? Is there anything that you could have done to get your name in there?
No. You never would have cared until you met him in judgment. He would have preached and preached and preached and loved you in the gospel just like he did Judas, and you spit in his face just like me and betrayed him for filthy lucre. God is the reason you won't die at the false cross. God is the reason that we're not perishing in hell. Not us at all. Not even 1% of God are you in Christ. Is everybody in Christ? You and I are by the grace of God. And it's by faith I know it. Whoever believes on the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes that God put them in the Book of Life is in the Book of Life with all the and all of that meaning. That doctrine has meaning, and whoever believes it is it. It's yours for real. Faith is the key between us and God. It's the connection of our experience. But the connection was made by God in grace. By grace you're saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. This is a gift from God. Because he doesn't want anybody to boast. What's the scripture say? Who've been made unto us wisdom. He's how I get to God. He's how I'm saved. And my righteousness, he's the one that obeyed unto death. It's by the obedience of one that the many shall be made righteous. Our holiness, I am sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his name. Our redemption, Christ is the one that brings me from hell's pit up to heaven's doorstep. In order that, as it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. Is that man a sincere minister who is boasting in the Lord because he knows everything was done by God and it wasn't him at all?
That's a sincere ministry. Hallelujah. Wow. That's why Peter's astonished. I didn't do anything. I'm not worthy of this. And the more you use me, the more I know I'm not worthy of being used. It's all you, God. Oh, my God. When you get done preaching and you come down off the platform and the people are praising you, but you know in your heart the only reason they're blessed is God, in spite of you, that you are as worthy of hell at that moment as you've ever been, your glory only is in the Lord. Oh, and what a joy it is. What a sincere ministry. I'm as bad as it gets, but I'm changed and I'm saved. That's the next point. Let's go back into Luke 5. So the hammer of the law, the hammer of our sinfulness is hurt. And we got to be faithful unto our people now. And the only reason that me and you won't tell them how big a sinner they are is we want something from them instead of the good of their soul. And I got to struggle with it a lot. I want to be liked by nature, and I'll use the pulpit to preach myself on the sly by holding back the full hammer of the Word of God. I got to extend myself to preach it all. And you're going to have to die to yourself and all selfish ambition and glory to stand up in the pulpit and say, we all are a people of unclean things. And your people will love you in the day of judgment. And they will praise God with you forever. Or they'll meet you there and say you're lying. Because you wanted my praise and my money, and you wanted me in the seats, but you didn't care about my eternal soul. A sincere ministry is born by a knowledge of self, obtaining mercy. Now I owe it all to you. Not to anybody. And that's what happens next. If every sincere ministry has verse number 10 and 11. It's the Lord Jesus said, do not be afraid. He told that to Simon. From now on, you will be catching people. I will be using you. I will not cast you away. I have forgiven all your sins. You are a new creation. I am the one who died for you. You are in the covenant of grace. You are useful by my mercy. And even though you're sinful, I'll keep using you now. Then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. There's a couple things that I want to say. One I'll just hint at and I'll bring up later is this. If I had to be good enough, I'd quit right now or play the hypocrite. I'm not. But the second thing, and I'll expand on that in the next point, but the thing that I want you to see now is then they brought the boats to land, left everything, and followed him. Here is the mystery. How can a person be the biggest sinner they've ever met and yet leave everything and sincerely follow Christ? How can a person be conscious of their sinfulness and yet sincerely zealous after God? How? It's the mystery of the love of God. The love of God works inside of a brand new heart in this way. It exposes your sin and then forgives it. It shows you your need, your unworthiness, your helplessness, and then it gives you more grace. In the book of James, chapter number 4, and I appreciate your patience and your attentiveness. He's talking to believers in James 4, and he says this in verse number 1 through 6. What is the reason of the fightings and the wars that are among you? Don't they come from the cravings of your flesh that are at war within you? He's talking about our own sinful nature, that a corruptness that's in ourselves. You desire and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot attain. That's just hatefulness. You fight in war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you don't receive because you ask it amiss, so that you may consume it upon your own lust. It's for the glory of your own name you're asking to be holy, so he won't hear you and let you fall. Adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world, trying to be great in the eyes of people, is hostility towards God? So whoever wants to be the friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. He's resisted by the Spirit. Or do you think it's without reason that the Scripture says that the Spirit who lives inside of us yearns jealously? He's talking about the Holy Spirit in the children of God. But he gives more grace. He exposes you. There was a missionary, I was in Africa, and he went and he had, you know, turned off his lights. But he left something in the refrigerator. And then the lights got turned out. It was supposed to have been cleaned out. But he came back. I mean, it was an emergency. He had to come back just like a month or two later. And he said that when he opened that refrigerator and smelled that rotting flesh, he understood what me and you come to grips with on an everyday basis, when the Lord Jesus Christ in measure, by the power of his loving word and of his merciful spirit, strips away my mask. I was a preacher, and an evangelist came and said, you got to take off the mask. And you know how my heart hurt? It was as if he knew everything about me. And I was already saved, but in my hypocrisy and the stench is forgiven. Even though you are the biggest sinner, he's going to use you more than you ever thought. Yeah, it's true. Even though you're exposed, Heishimu, in your filthiness, things that people cannot see, he hasn't cast you off. He hasn't sent you to hell. He's showing you more grace. Therefore, he resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. That broken child of God who says, I am exactly what you say. Have mercy upon me. He had mercy upon me. What made them sincere? What made them zealous? After they saw I'm not worthy of being in the ministry, Christ said, I put you in the ministry and it's going to succeed. And then they left everything. When you are loved by God, that you truly are. Our sister V is everybody's favorite. She'd obtain mercy from God instead. People see your gifts and say, oh, you see the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And the love of God is such, my friend, that when he saves you, and when he bears patience with you, and when he pardons you again, and when you go back again into the thing you said you weren't going into, and you did it, and you're caught red-handed, and he comes and shows you more grace in a new heart. Not a heart like Judas that can't be loved into submission. It's a hard heart. It cannot break. But in a heart that's a gift from God, a heart of flesh,
That's the blessing of the new covenant. In that heart,
the more God loves you in your sinfulness, the more you love Him back.
The more He forgives you, the more you want to live for His glory. People ask me, how did I become a missionary?
I quit the ministry. Because I was unworthy to speak for God. And He came have mercy on me. I got to a place where I thought sin was going to destroy me. And He came back to me. He let me taste what it's like to walk away from God and to walk with truth, but in the problem flesh. The misery, the bondage, the oppression, the defeat, the failure, the absence of the presence of Christ. The trying to overcome the devil on your own. Friend, he couldn't care less if you rebuked him a million times a day with a million people. That don't make him run off. Draw near to God. I resist the devil and he'll flee from you because you're drawing near to God, and the Almighty God by the Holy Spirit is putting him on the run. Peter thought that he was doing God's will and telling Jesus not to go to the cross, and Christ turned around and said, get thee behind me, Satan. He's using you right now. He's too strong for us. He's too sly. He's too slick. He's too wise. He's too powerful. But God can make him run. And He's the only one. And when He undertakes for you, when you know that you're the last person in my hearing, if I can find a few of those people, He can bring glory to God. That's what I'm looking for. That's what He made me. I was not worthy to stand up in His name. And brothers, that joy of forgiveness, that being loved as you truly are, that being given strength when you know you don't have any, that prayer He has kindly heard that you prayed a thousand times and now is with Him. The peace that surpasses all understanding, that communion with God, that arm around the shoulder, brother. When He's opened up the refrigerator and said, see? And then washed it clean. And made it smell like a rose. That's what locks in our heart. I will die. And the reason I became a missionary, Mr. Edu, is I was so happy I wanted to die. I could not imagine being so loved and not responding with my life. We're coming. It's every day. And we have enough falls to keep it fresh. And it doesn't have to be a big outward fall. You can be listening unto music you know you shouldn't listen to, because your flesh hates God. And you don't want to be in His presence. That's the sad news. And for Him to say, you're going to catch fish, don't be afraid, is astonishing. Are you forgiven? If you are, you'll die for it. You'll lay it all down. There's no sacrifice too great for you.
There is nothing that you want to do to bring him glory. And even though you still fail, his mercy makes you see glory. And it's with everything we've got. They forsook everything. These are sinners. Still admitting that they are sinners who serve him like nobody else. It's a mystery, but it's in a new heart, brother. It's a new heart. In an old heart, obtaining mercy, it'll only make you sin more. Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? If you don't have a new heart, you will. But when you hear grace in a new heart, you will fight it. You'll want to give him glory. Even if they kill you, as long as he gets glory. That's what it takes. The experience of mercy, the experience of the love of God, the experience of his power, the forgiveness of sin. The joy of the Lord is your strength. But it ain't bought with naira, sister. It's bought with the cleansing blood of the Lord. That can make some time. In him. He's the sweetest thing that there is. He gives peace this world can never understand. People say, well, how do you do that and experience all these things and you're still rejoicing, you're still going with power? I'm looking at his love. This is not as to what I see. I see he died for me. I see he came to me. He had mercy, pitied me. He forgave me. Not just then, but today. I see it. It can't be faith. And when it's real, then you'll have power. When you're really honest with him, and he loves you. When the mask is off, and he loves you. When sin's exposed, and he loves you, you'll love him back. So here's my counsel for us in sin ministry. Come to me. I was preaching on this portion of James, and then afterwards I did the article, and I realized that's still me. And I had to write down what hinders me from being useful and bring it to him. He knows it anyway. He's hindering me by it. Yeah, Lord, you see it. And let him wash it clean. Bring it to him in prayer over and over. And let him cleanse you. He's able. Don't just say I was born like this. I can't help it. He can. Sincere power is from the Lord, meeting us right where we are. It's real. And that's what I hate so much about this false money gospel. It's so fake when there's something real to preach to our people. I hate what is done to the name of God. And they look at you as liars. But thankfully, the oppression of the devil and a false gospel is being used by the Almighty God to make people weary until they come to Christ. The false promises are breaking people's hearts until they hear about the blood. Is that just one life? Something real? Not the same promise he told me last year and I paid for it and then it never came to pass. Give me something real. But listen, if we deal honestly with the Master, if you are totally depraved, he'll make you clean. That's my last point. It's in Luke 5, please. It's the last point. We're talking about a sincere ministry. And I want to bring us in conclusion here to verse number 12 and verse number 13. And I want you to see as to how it starts and how it is maintained.
And while he was in one of the towns, and you notice as to how these stories, he's just telling the same story over and over, and just different ways with different people, but it's the same thing, obtaining mercy and being made whole. It was a man there who was full of leprosy from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And this leprosy is a thing where you cannot feel. And so you rub your eye out. It's your skin is dead. So you rub your nose off. It's a decay that's outwardly visible. It's from the outside that people can see you're dying, you're dead. And this person had no spot of clean flesh to his benefit, as we'll see later in Leviticus. But this man is full of leprosy all over him. He saw Jesus. He fell face down. He had no power in himself. He begged him, please stop telling people that after a repeat after you, after they're saved, they haven't done any business with God. They just have repeated things as a parrot. You can train a bird to talk and repeat the things you say. It doesn't mean he understands any of it. No man is saved by us. He's saved when his heart gets in contact with God through the Word. We lead him to Christ, and he's got to reach out. I can't pronounce you saved. You believe the gospel, you are saved. That's how men are saved. And women too. But he fell face down. He begged him. He said, Lord, if you are willing, it ain't my willpower. It's not of him that willeth. It's not a decision. I have decided to give my life to Jesus. Who cares? The devil does not care that you make a decision for Jesus. He cares when God gives you a new heart and you trust him. That's when you got power. I decided that I was going to obey so many times and I could not. I had to get it from him. This is what he's saying. It's not a decision. I'm not going to be a leper anymore. It's useless. You got to come in contact with power. If you are willing, you can make me clean. You can make me sanctified. You can make me whole. You can make me walk uprightly. You can make me believe. You can make me repent. You can make me love. You can make me merciful. You can make me sincere in the ministry. You can make me serve God from a pure heart. You can make me love you for real. Is that what we want? Is that what we want? That's the real deal. And each and every time a person comes to him like this, it's the same result. He reached out his hand, he touched it. That's compassion. People who needed you would not touch. Whom he didn't have to touch, he touched. After I get done preaching outside, under the people with the shovels are surprised, I will stick my hand out. That's nothing. When the Master puts his hand of love and compassion on you, but I'm saying, he doesn't just say, okay, you're clean. He got up on the man who hadn't been touched by anybody. He had to cry out, I'm unclean everywhere he went. And people would back off. But the Master, in love and compassion, drew near. He said, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately, the leprosy had left. Well, it's mandatory that God forgives the sinner who comes to him.
because he's promised.
If you look, please, in the book of Luke, chapter number 13, I believe this will be our last text, I hope, to make this plain. And it'll bring us back around to where we started on the astonishment of obtaining mercy as a sinner. Luke chapter 13, verse number 12, verse number 13. Mr. Adu, would you close that door for me? On the book of Luke, chapter 13, verse number 12, verse number 13. Okay, any one of you, please, nice and loud, if you read that.
But when Jesus saw her, he called out to him and said to her,
I'm sorry, it's the wrong text. Leviticus chapter 13, verse number 12, and verse number 13.
Okay,
it's Leviticus chapter 13, verse number 12 through 13.
And if leprosy breaks out all over the king, and leprosy come out of the king of the one who has the sword from his head to his feet, wherever priest looks, then the priest shall consider, and indeed, if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean. Who has the sword? He has all turned white.
What's the leprosy a picture of? Sin. And who is pronounced clean?
I'm the one that is totally depraved.
If the leprosy has covered everywhere the priest looks, if the man is full of leprosy, if he is nothing but a sinner, he has no willpower, he has no goodness, he cannot come to Christ on his own, he cannot believe on his own, he cannot repent on his own, he's unworthy in every way, he deserves hell, he doesn't have anything to give God, he's totally at the pity of the master, he shall be pronounced good. Did you see it with Yonah? The one that's the sinner is the only one who condemns. If you got one good thing in you, you're going to go to hell. If you got absolutely nothing, he pities you. That's the sinner.
That's it.
That's where it comes from. The only reason that me and you got pardoned is we know we are just the worst. And bringing our filthy self to him as unworthy as possible, he said, I forgive you all your sin and your hope, and I give you a heart to serve and to love me, and I will keep you until the end. Just keep coming to me every day the exact same way. Lord, I can't do it. I can't live the Christian life. You know, sister, that's when I attained the strength to live the Christian life. I finally admitted I couldn't. I'm the first of everyone that they used to look to and say, wow. But when I looked at me and said, oh, he had mercy. Brothers, when you're depraved, I mean morally, and I mean totally, and you bring that thing unto Jesus Christ, he will make you whole every time. And when you fall back into sin in your ministry life, they could be watching television, something you don't want to see. It could be watching pornography that you know he hates. It could be being angry at your wife, your husband. It could be proud in the pulpit. It could be not reading your Bible and not continuing in prayer just because you've had enough of God for the day. I don't want to pray anymore. The flesh has reared itself up. Bring that back.
sinners unto the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll preach Him all of your days. This is what it takes. Men and women who deal honestly with God and say, the fact that you used me will astonish you. Men and women who were so loved by God that they love Him back. And men and women who can't help themselves but fall at the feet of the Master and He pardons them. Who have not received from Him. These kind of people, when they walk uprightly and they love God and they preach the gospel and they love sinners and they're not hypocrites, even though they know they are in need. You understand me? Is there anything I've said that you don't understand or you need more clarity? Can we be sincere ministers? What the text says is, if it's up to Him, He'll make us clean. Can we live our life unto the glory of God? For real. If you go to Him, you can. Can you preach the truth in love? I don't mean in front of a thousand, but just to one fellow sinner who's trying to obtain mercy, and you're telling them about God. Can you serve when nobody's looking? You don't have to be in the front, just happy to do anything for your Maker. Come to Him. Are there any questions about anything else?